Now I invite Israel to come and read God's word and explain it to us. Our reading this morning is going to be from Luke chapter 13. That's page 1033 in the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 13, and he'll begin his reading with verse 22.
This says the word of our God. Chapter 13, verses 22 to 30. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I do not know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first, who will be last." Let's pray just one more time and ask the Holy Spirit's illumination. O great God, O Holy Spirit, we come before you one more time to ask your illumination, to ask for listening ears, to ask for open hearts, to hear, to receive, and to practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we hear the word love and fight, love and war, it doesn't seem to belong together, right? It seems to be two opposite things. But when we think about what we love, would not we fight for those things? We will not give all our lives and strength and fight for what we love? Usually, the things we love, we fight for, right? We love our families. We love our children. We fight for them. We love our country. We fight for them in some ways. If we love our marriages, even though it might have many issues and problems, we will fight for it. Our text this morning has to do with the same issue. There's a strife in the text. There's a war, a battle that we need to be engaged in. And I really urge you this morning to really pay attention to this message. This message is not about myself training to be a pastor. This message is not about you hearing and telling me that I did a good job afterwards. This message is about your soul. It's about eternal matters. It's about eternity. So I really urge you to pay attention to the words of the Lord, to the words of this text, and do not think about other things or circumstances or my abilities or my inabilities. But please pay attention to the message of Jesus Christ this morning for you. As you might know, we are going through the book of Luke. This church is going through the book of Luke. And we come now to this chapter, chapter 13. And we might not forget about the big picture and the big context of this part where we find chapter 13. Remember that in chapter 9:51, Jesus Christ set his face to go to Jerusalem. He fixed his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, to go to the cross, to die for his people. And as we go through the chapters from chapter 9 to chapter 13, as we are here reading now, we see that Jesus was teaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God, that it was near, that it was coming upon the Israelites and upon all his hearers. And as he made his way through Jerusalem, many people stopped him, asked him questions, either with bad intentions to catch him in his words, as the Pharisees did, or others sincerely to learn more about him, to learn more about Christ and his kingdom. And in verse 23, we see the same. As he's going, he's teaching, he's preaching, and someone asks him. It's a very interesting question and an interesting answer that we see. He asks, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" In many ways, this is a misguided question because he's asking a very general question, in many ways an outward question. But then Jesus, the way Jesus answers him, he's trying to correct the focus of his question. And this is our first point, the difficulty of entering the narrow door. And look, Jesus answers. He says, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door." Make every effort to go through the narrow door. Can you see what Jesus is doing here? He's shifting the focus. So the focus of the question is more broad. But Jesus is turning this question in an imperative, in an order specifically to his hearers. What he is really saying is that you don't need to be concerned about salvation in this manner. You need to be concerned about your salvation, about your soul. You need to be concerned about your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be your focus. Not whether few or many will be saved. And this is how Jesus starts to unpack the need for the gospel, the need to strive to enter the narrow door. But first of all, a very important question for us to understand is, what is this narrow door? He says, enter, make every effort to enter the narrow door, but what is it? If you know well your Bible, John 10, verse 9 tells us exactly what is and who is this narrow door. It is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ himself says, "I am the gate, I am the door." That's the same word in Greek. "I am the gate, and those who come through me into this door, they will be saved." Jesus Christ is this narrow door. And he is inviting them and calling them to come to him. John 14, verse 6, also a very well-known Bible verse, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the narrow door. And why is narrow? Because he is the only way. He is the only path to eternal life. It's the only way for you to be saved is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and repenting of your sins. Salvation is not Christ plus your works. It's not Christ plus your righteousness. It's not Christ plus the saints, Christ plus Mary. Christ plus your morality, your church attendance, your tradition? The door is more narrow. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the narrow door, and He invites people to come in. He invites you to come in this morning. But look, the words He used in verse 24, He says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Make every effort. The Greek word here is agonizomai. It is familiar to you, right? There's an English cognate that comes from this word that is agonize. That's where we got this word, this English word from this Greek word that is translated here as make every effort. Jesus is saying to you, is telling you this morning to make every effort to agonize to come to Him. This word is also used many other parts of the Scripture. When the Apostle Paul, for instance, says, I fought the good fight, referring to his Christian journey, his Christian life. Or when he refers to a Christian life as an athletic endeavor. And this brings this idea of wrestling, of fight. You need to try hard to do everything that is possible to go through this narrow gate, to go through this narrow door. You need to agonize. And what does agonize look like exactly? What do I need to do? The question is very simple. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message of the kingdom, right? That's the preaching of Jesus Christ and John the Baptist and the apostles and of Moses. Repent and believe. This is how you agonize. This is how you make every effort to go through this narrow door. By trusting in Christ alone for salvation and repenting of your sin. But also the tense of this verb is important to notice. The tense brings the idea of something that is continual. And if we read this passage in a parallel with Matthew chapter 7, which is the parallel passage of this, Jesus not only mentions the narrow door, but He mentions the narrow gate. And that's why the Christian life is a strife, is a fight, is a continual fight of repentance, of mortifying our flesh, of denying ourselves, denying our own will, and submitting it to the Lord. Let me ask you this question. Do you fight for the kingdom of God as you fight for a job, for a career? Do you agonize to go through this narrow door as you agonize for your retirement? The things you fight for will reveal your heart. Do you make every effort possible to go through this narrow door as you do to find a spouse? As you do to have a respectable status before men and church? And you can fill the blank here. There are a lot of things that we do in this earth with this earth in mind, not the eternity, that we try hard, that we wake up early every single day to do. We are disciplined to do those things because we really want those things. But what about the kingdom of Christ? What about the gospel? Are you making every effort to go through this narrow gate? But I don't want to be misunderstood here. I'm not talking about salvation through work. This is not what I'm talking about. Salvation in Christ is through faith in Jesus Christ is by grace, and repentance is also by grace. But once we get into it, and Jesus calls us to come to Him, are we striving? Are we struggling in this battle to see Christ be formed in us? This is what Paul did with his flock, with his church. Do you agonize in prayer, in relationship with the Lord, and with heavenly matters, thinking about those things, meditating about those things, searching your own heart and seeking those things? And why this is so difficult? Basically, because people don't want to let go of their sins. They want to come through the narrow door with all the baggage, the luggage that they have of sin and the things that they really love. And it's very hard for them to let it go. Is that the same case with you? That it seems to be for you that you live in those two worlds? Yes, I love Christ. Yes, I go to church. Yes, I do all those things, but I can't let go of this sin. I can't let go of this. I love it so much. You're not striving. You're not loving. This shows what is really inside of your heart and what the things you really love. The gospel is a daily denying of ourselves. This is hard. This is a fight. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 describes the Christian life as a warfare. And he mentions all the spiritual tools and arms that, and weapons for this warfare, right? The sword and the helmet, your hat, the shield. It is a bloody war that we have to strive, that we have to fight. The Christian life is not something that you decide once in your life that to be converted, to accept Jesus Christ, and then it's all well with your soul. Actually, it's just the beginning of a journey, a hard journey. Jesus Christ talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5. He says, if your eyes cause you to sin, what do you have to do? Wait for the grace of the Lord to take it out? No, you take it out. You repent. You do something. The Christian life is not playing church. Christian life is fighting hard against your sin by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same word also in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, that says, make every effort to be holy. Because without holiness, no one will see God. But Christ gives us a reason why we should strive to enter the narrow door. It is the second part of his answer to someone, to this someone. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Many, he says, many people will try and will not be able to. And interestingly, this word that he uses here, that in our translation is said, many will try to enter, is the same word that is in other places are translated as to seek. What Jesus is saying here is that many will seek and won't find. And later he tells this parable of this master and the door. And he said many will knock and will not be open to them. He's clearly telling us and you this morning that many will seek and won't find. Many will knock and it won't be open to them. But wait a minute. Where do we find those two words coming together? And in which context? If you flip back the pages of your Bible to Luke chapter 11, you can see in verse 9, those two same verbs, those two same words are used here in a very different way. Chapter 11, verse 9, look what it says. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, the same word. Many will try in our text. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. So what is happening here? In one chapter he says that if we seek, we will definitely find him. If we knock, it will definitely be open to us. But right here, he's saying that if we seek, many will seek and won't be able to find. Many will knock at his door and won't be able to enter in. What is happening? So there is one aspect that differentiates one from another. And the aspect is timing. That's the aspect. The reason why in one chapter, everyone who seek will find, everyone who knock this door will be open to them, and the reason why right here, many, many will try, will seek, and won't find, and many will knock at this door and won't be open to them, the reason why is because they will do too late. That's the difference. Timing. As Jesus explained his answer, it will be very clear that he is talking about the final judgment. This is specifically what he's the timing that he's talking about here in chapter 13. He's talking about the time of judgment. It will be too little too late to repent. It will be too late for you to repent. It will be too late for you to ask for mercy. The throne of mercy will be put aside, and the throne of judgment will be set up in this day. Psalm 95, verse 7 says, today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, I tell you, now is the time for God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you seek, you will find him. Today, if you knock his door, if you fight, if you engage in this battle, you will find hope. But there will be a time when you will seek and you will knock and you will be rejected. Today is the time for repentance. Isaiah 55, another very well-known text, says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon his name while he is near. This implies that there will be a time where he will not be near. That you will try to find them and you won't be able. This is terrifying. And it is not just something far that I'm talking about, right? The final judgment. Because as soon as we die in this world, it's gone. All our chances are gone. And the question is, do you know when you will die? That's the reason why this chance is today. Your chance to go to his throne of grace, to go to Christ and to be received, is today, is now. Don't postpone this. And when they seek him, when they will try to enter, when they will knock the door of the master, he will answer in the end of verse 25, I do not know you or where you come from. Just to think about hearing Christ saying this to you personally is terrifying. To think that I will be before the throne of God, knocking at his door, and say, please, Lord, open to me. And he said, my name, Israel, I don't know you. This is terrifying. It should terrify you too. And make you all the more prone to seek the Lord now. To seek his face, to seek his forgiveness. I do not know you. And then in verse 26, the text records their answer. And we come to our second point, the danger of self-deception. And they will answer, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. They would claim familiarity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that in the context, Jesus is mainly talking to Jews here. People who've grown up with the promises of God, going to the synagogue, going to the temple once a year. People who experienced and see and saw Jesus Christ and his ministry. Maybe they were healed by him. And some even taught in his name, like Judas. But familiarity is not what you what makes you go in through the narrow door. It's not because you go to church here. It's not because you've been going to church and hearing a lot of sermons. It's not because you know a lot from the Bible, a lot about Jesus, a lot about God, that you will be saved. Because what Jesus says here it says, I don't know you. And this knowing is a particular knowing. It implies an intimacy. It implies an intimacy with the Lord Jesus. Chapter 11, verses 27 and 28, someone comes to the Lord Jesus and says, blessed are the woman who gave birth to you. And Jesus answered, no, instead, blessed are those who hear my voice and obey my commandments. This is truly what matters. It doesn't matter if you were at that time brother of mother of Jesus Christ. You have to believe in him. You have to come to him truly. That's the same for us this morning. And this is especially for young people who've grown up in church. We tend to think that it is all well with our souls because we've been growing here. But what about our relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, truly? Or is it just familiarity? Is it just something external? And Jesus, in his second answer, he adds, away from me, all you evildoers. Again, he's not talking to murderers, he's not talking to adulterous people, no robbers or really bad people here. He's talking to people who are familiarized with the Bible, with the teachings of Moses, just like you are in many ways. But if you don't come to Christ, if you're not in Christ, if you don't have a true relationship with Christ, you are an evildoer. Even with this morally nice life that you have. If you say that you are truly born again, you will bear fruits. You will bear fruits. But if you say you're a Christian, if you say you know Christ, if you say you know about him, but you walk like the world, you talk like the world, you think like the world, all that goes through your mind are earthly things, earthly desires, earthly dreams and goals, you are an evildoer. Knowing about Christ, notice this, knowing about Christ is not the same as knowing Christ. You may have a knowledge of him, a good profession, a confession. But if you don't use it, if you don't live it out, what you are showing is actually that you've never been born again and that you are still lost. Titus chapter 1, verse 16 says, they claim to know Christ, but they deny him in their actions. Everyone who is born again will bear fruit. Everyone who confesses Christ must turn away from evil. And it's so easy to come here in church just Sunday morning and evening, and then all the rest of our life, our week, we live the way we want. We don't even think about heaven. It doesn't cross our mind to think about Christ, to have a time of private prayer, of devotion, to read our Bibles, to meditate on what we are reading, to think about eternity. This familiarity with the Bible will bring you to hell. Verse 28, there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself thrown out. The hell is a very frightening thing. And many people said that the church has used this to control the people, right? But this is a teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And actually, he's the person who most talk about hell in the whole Bible is Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is a good news. Why the gospel is a good news, right? Because we are in our own way to hell. And the good news is that if you trust in him, if you put your trust in him, he will cover you with your righteousness. And you will deliver you from hell. So hell must be preached. And yes, we have to be afraid of it. This is not all, of course. But it is an aspect that we need to remember. And it's hard to grasp. Because we cannot understand. We cannot fathom what eternity is. What is eternity? Something that will never have an end. But everything that we know has an end, right? So sometimes it's a very a far away concept for us. But it's something that we have to keep remember ourselves, that will be torment and pain eternally apart from the Lord. Because everything that we know in this earth that is good and valuable comes from the Father of lights, comes because he is merciful. He brings rain and good for both wicked and righteous people. But when his mercy will be over, in hell, will be eternally without any good at all. Any good at all. Weeping. And there will never be an end. Can you believe that? Many times in our lives, we endure suffering, we endure pain, because we know that it will have an end, right? Just to think about it, it gives us a hope. But for those who deny Christ by their acts, for those who do not put their faith in Christ, the pains and the torments will never, never end. And even Christ himself, right? Christ himself, when he was in Gethsemane, he greatly feared what it was about to come upon him. The dreads of hell, the pains of hell and torment, the eternal punishment of a holy God would be upon him. And he feared to the point of sweating blood. But the gospel dear brothers and sisters, does not leave us without hope, right? The very fact that he is warning you this morning is an aspect of his grace and his mercy. Because if he is not rebuking you, if he is not telling you the truth about your end, you will be going there without any rebuking. And you really wish to be warned before. And probably if we possibly could interview someone that is in hell right now and ask them, what will you do if you could come back for just a day? They will surely say, I really wish I could hear the message of the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ and repent and seek the Lord and trying to find him and knock at his door as I had time before. You, dear brothers and sisters, you have this time now, today, to do this. And this is hope. The text points to this hope in verse 29, saying that people will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast of the kingdom. People from every culture, every age in the world, people like you and I, will be able to come to this banquet, to this feast. I remember coming my first time to a Dutch-American family to have dinner, very well organized. When I came there, a beautiful table set it, and even tag names for where we will seat, specifically me, my wife, and my children. Very Dutch, very organized. But I felt that I was cared about them, that they were caring about me, they were thinking about me. This is what will happen in the last banquet, in the last day. Jesus will bring his own people to his banquet. And the door will be open to those who knock at his door right now, today. And they would take their places in this great table, in this great feast. And in this banquet, death will be swallowed up forever. No more pain. No more sin. No more grief and mourn. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And why will be no more mourning and death and pain? Because sin will be swallowed up by life. Can you imagine this? A life without sin. Without the sin that for so long humiliated you, and makes you shame, and makes you sin against Christ himself, the one who died for you on the cross. Eternally living with this marvelous and loving and good God in the person of Jesus Christ, seeing him face to face. Verse 6 says, of chapter 21 of Revelation, it is done, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The throne of grace is now available to any one of you. It doesn't matter where you come from, what came from. It doesn't matter your background, your sinful life. It doesn't matter what you did, your past. If you turn to him in repentance, with your whole heart, from the bottom of your heart, trusting in Him alone, repenting of your sin, hating your sin, you will find mercy. The text of Luke 11:9 will apply to you. You will seek and you will find. You will knock and He will be open to you. But He finishes with verse 30 in our Luke 13 chapter, saying that the last will be the first and the first will be the last. One last warning. He finishes with one last warning. What does He mean here by this? Remember again, He's talking to Jews, people who is part of the covenant people. They think they are the first because of what they do, because of who they are. But people who are not from the boundaries of Israel are being saved because they are putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, while those who are within the boundaries are not putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same with us. We are part of God's covenantal people as a church, a visible church. Are we taking advantage of what we have here? Are you taking advantage of what you have here? You might be the last in the last day if you don't listen to the warnings. But on the other hand, you have this hope. You have this hope that although a Christian life, a Christian journey, it is hard. It is a fight. It is a struggle in many ways. You can find hope and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ if you just listen to His voice and come to Him today. Let us pray. Oh God, what a serious thing it is to hear the message of the gospel. What a danger for us, oh Lord, to hear this message over and over again and think that we got it all right, but at the same time with our hearts away from You. Help us, oh Lord, to strive, to fight for the gospel. Help us, O Lord, to give our all our beings and hearts in this endeavor to love You, to trust in You alone for salvation, to repent of our sins and mortify our sins. We are weak, O Lord. We are weak in many ways. But the reality is, O Lord, that You are not looking for perfect people. We're not looking, O Lord, for righteous but ill people, sick people who need healing. We need Your help to fight against our sins. But put, O Lord, in our hearts this desire to love You more, to seek You more, to know You more personally, intimately, and not only externally with our lips. Help this congregation, O Lord, people here who are rejecting You or who think they accepted You, who think that they are in the kingdom, but actually they are outside. Help them to see their situation and to quickly go to Your throne of grace while there is time, while You may be found. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.